You may be seated, and our children can go out to Children's Church at this time. As they go, if you would turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Luke chapter 18. This morning we're going to resume our Sunday morning series through Luke's Gospel. And we'll be looking just at a few verses together, chapter 18 of Luke's Gospel. Verses 15 through 17. Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Well, we come this morning to one of the most famous of episodes in the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is recorded for us in all three of the synoptic gospels, in Matthew and in Mark and here in Luke's gospel. And it gives us such an enduring picture of the tenderness and compassion of our Lord that it has been the subject of many works of art, such as paintings and sculptures and hymns. And as widely embraced as this passage is because of the beautiful portrait that it paints of Jesus just tenderly receiving the children, not everyone understands or interprets this event in quite the same way. This passage is widely referenced, as many of you may know, by those who argue for infant baptism. We who are Baptists, who practice and teach that baptism is an ordinance for believers only, we are often scolded by our paedobaptist brothers, who will invariably bring up this very passage and try to say that we are disobeying it by forbidding the children from coming to Jesus. In fact, this passage was once used as a response to Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, after he had preached and published a sermon against the doctrine of baptismal regeneration, as it is stated in the Book of Common Prayer of the Anglican Church. And when he preached this sermon, letters poured into Spurgeon's mailbox quoting this passage, quoting our Lord Jesus here saying, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." So Spurgeon took the verse as it is recorded in Mark 10, and he preached another sermon in response. And the title of his sermon says it all. He titled it, "Children Brought to Christ, Not to the Font." Children brought to Christ, not to the baptismal font of the Anglican Church. And in that sermon, Spurgeon put it as only Spurgeon could, and I agree with him. He says that this incident has not the shadow of the shade of the ghost of a connection with infant baptism. He not only noted that the children were brought to our Lord personally for his touch and blessing, but he also pointed out that if they were being brought to the Lord to be baptized, that they were brought to the wrong person, because Jesus never baptized anyone. It was his disciples who did the baptizing. And he also points out that the disciples who did the baptizing, they rebuked the parents who were bringing the children, which would show that the disciples were not in the habit of baptizing children at all. So baptism is not in view here. Spurgeon is absolutely right. There is not the shadow of the shade of the ghost of a connection. And yet Jesus is saying something very important to us about children in our passage this morning. And as in our own society, children were not particularly valued as important in this society as the disciples here reflect. I was thinking about that as I was studying this passage, and I began to reflect on the great contrast that we see here at Dayspring against our rapidly changing society with regard to the concern for and the care of children. And thinking of the daily sacrificial tasks of parents, waking up in the night, changing diapers, doing laundry, administering spankings, reading the same little books over and over and over and over again, listening patiently to try to figure out the point of a conversation, bandaging skinned knees, packing lunches and fixing dinners and coaching sports and helping with homework and attending performances, tucking them into bed at night, reading the scriptures with them, praying with them, singing with them, and dropping yourself into bed at the end of the day really worn out, and then getting up the next morning to do it again for years upon years. And at least in some measure feeling joyful and satisfied about it all. What possesses a person to do that? We can think more broadly about the church in relationship to children. Why all of the thought and energy given to teachers and classes and projects? I was just admiring the beautiful mural project that our children here did. VBS, nursery, children's church, that's more than just babysitting, but actually praying for and instructing and patiently enduring and loving and working with even the youngest of our children. And the hours of volunteer effort that so many of you give, not just for the care and encouragement of your own kids, but for the care and the encouragement of other people's children in the congregation. It's remarkable. What is this? And why is this the case? All of these examples are simply a reflection of the heart and of the character of Jesus Christ toward children in the world being displayed through his people. We see that heart of Jesus in our passage this morning. What we see here is something that is in the very fabric of the way that God created the world, and specifically the way that God has designed and created the human race to grow up from infancy for many years in dependence upon others. That is designed to teach us something. It's designed to teach us something about the heart of God toward those that he has created, which has huge implications then for how we treat others and how we ourselves relate to the God who created us. So I hope that as we probe into the heart of Jesus in our passage this morning and into the heart of the Father, that we just get a clear view of the Father and Jesus' heart towards children. And I pray that our own hearts would more faithfully and consistently and joyfully line up with his heart and his character in a way that we treat children who are in our midst and in the way that we relate to God. Ultimately, I hope that you see more clearly how you are to relate to God as his child, as one who is dependent upon the Father. So basically, two major points this morning. One, how does God relate to children? And by implication, how should you then relate to children? And two, what do you learn from that for how you are then called to relate to God yourself as his child? So first of all, what is Jesus's and therefore God's heart and character toward children? You see in our passage that Jesus, he sets forth children as the recipients of his personal affection and his care, I believe because of their dependence. Verses 15 and 16, you look in on a scene in Jesus' ministry in which the disciples, as is often the case, they just provide a nice foil for Jesus to do some teaching, some correction, some instruction. It starts in verse 15 with some people bringing their children to Jesus. You read, "Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them." Okay, so the scene here, you have parents, grandparents, you have aunts and uncles, who knows who all, but various people bringing young children, even infants, to Jesus. Now, Matthew and Mark, in their accounts of this opening statement, they use a more general term for children. In the Greek, it's paideion. And Luke actually uses that same term in verses 16 and 17. It's a broader term that can refer to children of various ages, younger children up to older children. Here in verse 15, though, Luke uses a more specific term for very, very young children. The Greek word is brephos, infants, babies. It's the word that Luke used in referring to John the Baptist back in chapter 1 when he said that the baby leaped in Elizabeth's womb at the greeting of Mary. So there it's even used of an unborn baby in the womb. It's the word used of Jesus when he is wrapped in the swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. It's the word used in Stephen's speech in Acts 7 where he recounts how in Egypt the Israelite fathers, they were forced to expose their babies as soon as they were born so that they would die immediately after birth. Peter uses the same term to describe how we should long for the pure spiritual milk of God's word as newborn infants. Same word there. Okay, so I highlight that because Matthew and Mark's term, it's appropriate because it can include the whole spectrum. And Luke includes that whole spectrum as well in 16 and 17, younger children to older children. But in verse 15, he emphasizes, he adds that and the intensifier even among this group of children, even infants, even the very youngest of babies were being brought to Jesus so that he might touch them. Okay, this touching would be an indication of prayer and of blessing upon the children. Matthew 19 and verse 13, it says that children were brought to him so that he might lay his hands on them and pray. Mark 10, 16, the other parallel passage, it adds the conclusion to the same story that Jesus took them in his arms and he blessed them, laying his hands upon them. So basically, they wanted Jesus to bless their children, to pray for their children. We know already from Luke's gospel that Jesus' touch was powerful. And we don't know for certain if these parents would have brought their children to the scribes and the Pharisees, but probably not. It's certain, though, that they sensed the compassion, the humanity of Jesus. They'd seen those hands of his open blind eyes, open deaf ears. They'd seen the lame be made to walk. They'd heard teaching from Jesus' lips like they'd never heard before. They knew that this man was good. They knew that he came in the name of the Lord. And they wanted him to bless their children and to minister to them. His touch had healed diseases and it had restored sight. It had raised dead people back to life. And so everyone, understandably, was wanting to get near to Jesus so that they might receive the benefit of his touch. And so it was for these people with their children, even their infants. But then enter the disciples and all of their wisdom and glory. We read, "And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them." They rebuked these parents. You're not told exactly what they were thinking, but in some way they came to the conclusion that these children, even young infants, they did not warrant the time and attention and blessing of their Messiah, of Jesus. These children were a distraction at best, a nuisance at worst. They would be drawing Jesus away from the more important and pressing matters. He was, after all, the Messiah, the King who would come to establish the kingdom of God on the earth. And it's doubtful that these little kids are going to help him in that effort. It's hard not to recognize here lurking beneath the surface, an overinflated view of their own importance as the disciples made these judgments and sought to turn these children and their parents away from Jesus. And then enter Jesus in true wisdom and glory. And he clears things up for these disciples and also for us who are tempted by our culture oftentimes to think in similar categories about our children. Jesus is very clear. The disciples, they don't have an accurate assessment of these things. In Luke's account, he focuses on Jesus' posture toward the children in verse 16 when he says, "But Jesus called them to him." The them there who are being called by Jesus are the children. He's summoning the children to come and their parents to bring their children to him. When we look at Mark's account, on the other hand, in Mark's gospel, the focus there is more on Jesus' posture towards his disciples. And Mark tells us that Jesus was indignant toward his disciples for the way that they were behaving toward the children. This was no small matter to him. Their view of these children and the way that they treated them, it was troubling to Jesus. It was troubling what it revealed about their hearts. It was troubling the implications that it revealed about their understanding or misunderstanding of the kingdom of God. This was a big deal to Jesus. And so in the face of their disregard for these children, Jesus personally expresses affection and his care for them. He says, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." Jesus says, "I welcome these children. I am glad to give them my time and my attention, my affection and care." And in fact, it's people like this to whom the kingdom of God belongs. And that gives us a sense of the flow of thought, what's happening in the situation here. But we still need to ask, what is it exactly that Jesus is affirming? What is he teaching here with his words, "Let the children come, for to such belongs the kingdom of God"? People have taken this statement to affirm a variety of things, or to at least imply a variety of things. I've already mentioned infant baptism is one of those things. Some have said that Jesus is affirming here a salvation status of all children who have not reached a certain condition of personal accountability. So they haven't reached a certain level of cognition and responsible decision making. And therefore, God is saying, "I will be merciful to them. I will save them. They, as long as they are in this condition, they will be a part of my kingdom." Now, let me just say, I believe that question of the salvation of young children, and especially as we think about those who have died in infancy, that that's a legitimate question. It's a question that is sensitive. It's a question that is near to many of our hearts for a variety of reasons. I just don't think that that is the question that Jesus is addressing in this particular passage. Okay, so let me just say, and please listen carefully to me here. In our passage this morning, I am not denying the fact that God can save those, for example, who die in infancy. He can. I don't think that scripturally actually addresses that question directly. There may be some implications there, but I think the emphasis in that situation falls on the fact that God is always good. God is always just. God always does what is right. And God is full of mercy. You can trust him. In that situation, you can trust God. Okay, so I don't want to remove any of the comfort of God's word for those of you who may have faced that situation. Again, I don't think that that is what is explicitly being addressed in this passage. Many people already throughout the gospel, they've come to Jesus to receive his touch. They've received healing. They've received provision. They've received blessing in his earthly ministry, but they were not necessarily eternally saved by it. You can think back just to chapter 17 with the 10 lepers, 10 of whom who were healed, but only one of whom was clearly and actually saved. So these personal touches of Jesus in his earthly ministry, I think that what they were doing was they were revealing his character and they were revealing the nature of his kingdom. They were revealing his identity as the Messiah. And that's what's going on here as well. I could just hear Jesus saying to his disciples, "Have I not welcomed the sick? Have I not welcomed the blind? Have I not welcomed the hungry? Have I not welcomed those in distress? Did you think that I would not welcome these children because of their weakness and because of their dependence? Did you think that I find them to be a nuisance? You're not rightly thinking about my kingdom. You're not thinking rightly about my rule and my reign. And you're not thinking rightly about yourselves. My personal affection and care for these children in this life, it's a massive declaration about the nature of my kingdom and all who belong to it." I think this comes through clearly in Jesus' words here, because Jesus does not say, "Let the little children come to me because the kingdom belongs to them." I think that would have affirmed that all children are automatically in the kingdom. But he doesn't say that. What he says is, "Let the children come to me because the kingdom belongs to such as these." Okay, in other words, there's something that is characteristic about children in this earthly existence that exemplifies something that is also characteristic of everyone who enters the eternal kingdom of God. Let me say that again. There is something that is characteristic about children in this life, in the way that God relates to them, that exemplifies something that is characteristic of everyone who enters the eternal kingdom of God. There is a comparison that is being made. Now the question is, what is that characteristic? What is the comparison that is being made? Well, let me first say what it is not. It is not their innocence. Partly because Scripture teaches that children are not innocent. We are sinful from our birth. But I don't believe, as some would say, that it's even a relative innocence due to their cognitive ability. Because when the comparison is made in verse 17 for how we are to enter the kingdom of God, that would then have to relate in some manner to our innocence, which is where the comparison would really break down. Think back to the Pharisee and the tax collector right before this. You don't enter the kingdom in any manner by your innocence. Innocence is not the issue. It's also not cuteness. Although I do see God's wisdom in creating little kids to be cute, especially when we recognize that they're not innocent, that they come into this world totally depraved. It's helpful that they're cute at various points. But I don't think that's what this is about. The trait here, the characteristic that Jesus is thinking about is their dependence upon others. Children, from the very time that they are in the womb and for many years after, they are dependent creatures. They cannot survive on their own. You put a baby, a one-year-old, a two-year-old out there on their own, and they will not live for long. They will die. They cannot fend for themselves. They cannot provide for themselves. They need some kind of daily external care. I mean, isn't that the characteristic that leads the disciples to want to turn these kids away? It's not their innocence. It's their dependence. They're not going to speed this thing along. They're going to slow this thing down. And so we don't have time for them. But Jesus looks at this and he declares, it is the glory of God and of Jesus Christ as Messiah and of his kingdom that he bears strength for those who are weak. It's the delight of God to welcome with tender affection and care those who are dependent and not to cast them out. It is, in fact, these very things, weakness and dependence, that commend his special attention and affection for children. They embody the very nature of this just by how they were made. So as you get a sense of God's heart toward children, you get the tremendous implication then for how you yourself should relate to children in this life, for the significance of those relationships. I believe that there are even broader implications for how you are to relate to anyone who is weak or dependent in some way, which is, in fact, all of us. There's just a glorious reflection of the character of God and of the love of Jesus put on display throughout the world in household after household of parents. And I want to especially mention moms here who give their hours and their days pouring out their lives for their children who are dependent upon their care. I mean, the world, especially America, I would say, that they just scoff at the significance of moms who choose to stay home with their children, who doesn't make a lot of money, doesn't receive a lot of public recognition, doesn't rub elbows with the powerful of society. In the view of the world, not working a day in her life, this doesn't fit into their economy because they don't understand God and his kingdom. Jesus here just obliterates such a perspective on caring for children with his words and our passage. Jesus is saying that people like that, they don't understand me. And they don't understand my character as the king. I have not come to be served, but to serve. I have not come to take advantage of the weak and the dependent, but to save and to protect and to provide for the weak and the dependent. And I have given you an example through what I have done. Every diaper you change, every book you reread, every patient conversation you have, as you do so by faith, that wonderfully and gloriously reflects and displays the beauty and the glory and the power of our King and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So give yourself to that in faith and glorify God. Again, these words could be expanded in application to any provision of affection and care for the weak and the dependent, those who are older, those who are sick, those who are disabled, those who are widowed, those who are orphaned, those who are not yet born. It's hard not to feel the weight of that last point after 40 years of legalized abortion in America. In that time, over 55 million utterly weak and dependent children have had their life taken from them for the sake of personal preference and convenience and sexual freedom, which is just a euphemism for immorality and adultery. And just as God delights in his strength being exercised on behalf of those who are weak and welcoming those who are in a position of dependence, he's greatly offended and dishonored by those who take advantage of those who are weak and those who do harm to those who are dependent. And Jesus was indignant at his disciples for their disregard for children here. There's no question how he feels about the last 40 years in America. So may the Lord use you with the heart of Jesus to protect the unborn through volunteering at places like the Pflugerville Pregnancy Resource Center and giving your time and giving your resources through sidewalk evangelism outside abortion clinics here in Austin. These are great opportunities to display the heart of Jesus for children and for the weak and for the dependent through adoption, through becoming foster parents, as we have joyfully seen some of you do here at Dayspring. I already spoke at the beginning of how this undergirds our time and our efforts to care for and to minister to the children of our own church through our nursery and our children's ministry and our youth Bible study. And on a related point, in connection with the church, although Jesus is not teaching that all children are automatically in the kingdom, you shouldn't wrongly conclude from that and go to the opposite extreme and assume that no children are in the kingdom of God. You can do what some people do and go to the opposite extreme. You could put up unnecessary barriers for our children of experiencing the benefits of identifying with Jesus and his church. There's something of the dependent nature of a child that rightly lends itself to entrust themselves to the Lord as we preach to them the gospel and teach them to do so. And if they give a faithful profession of faith, we should not be cynical or afraid to baptize them and to commit them to all of the privileges of being a part of the body of Christ. We've recently seen glorious examples of that here at Dayspring. I do think that it should be required reading of all Christians to read a little work by Jonathan Edwards titled A Faithful Narrative of the Surprising Work of God, which documents just the unmistakable conversion of a four-year-old girl named Phoebe Bartlett, who turned to Jesus and cried out to God to forgive all of her sins and was radically converted to Christ and then began evangelizing all of the other little children in her community. I would say to you children who are here today, please listen. Let us say as adults in this church, we are so glad you are here. We are so glad to be your parents and to be your grandparents and to be your uncles and your aunts and your surrogate parents and grandparents that you have all around you in this church. It is our great joy to have you here. And we want you to trust in Jesus. This is not just for grown-ups. More importantly, you need to hear from Jesus himself. He wants you to trust him. He wants you to turn to him. So give your life to him. Trust him to save you from your sins. And you will find a welcome from Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. So Jesus' declaration of his personal affection and care for children in view of their dependence, it has far-reaching implications for our relationship to children as parents, as the church, as followers of Jesus. There's a lot right there to chew on. But that's actually not where Jesus ends his exhortation for you today. As Jesus makes clear in verse 17, you don't just learn from Jesus' words how you relate to children and to the weak and to the dependent in this world. You learn more fundamentally how you relate as a child to your Heavenly Father. Jesus sets forth children and the way that he relates to them as an earthly picture of how you must enter into the kingdom of God because of your dependence, because of your weakness, because of your need. Okay, so what is inherent to children from an earthly perspective is inherent to everyone in relation to God. And you are called to consciously recognize and embrace this in your relationship to God. You are completely and always dependent on him for your life and for your salvation. You receive the kingdom by recognizing that you have as much to offer God as a newborn baby. You have as much to offer God as a little toddler bumbling his way across the floor. Matthew 18, 2-4, and calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." This is not just a way to enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the only way to enter the kingdom of heaven. For you to try to escape the condemnation that you deserve from God because of your sins, that would be as helpless as a baby trying to escape Dr. Kermit Gosnell or any other abortionist. It is impossible. It can't be done. Therefore, it is necessary that faith inherently includes a conscious dependence upon the Lord for your salvation, a dependent trust that children just so freely offer their parents. Why? Because they have no other choice. They are dependent and they must depend upon their parents for survival. Jesus says that in this regard, there is a childlikeness that you are never to leave behind in your relationship to God and to His kingdom. Are you trying to be grown up in the wrong way in your relationship to God? Are you trying to take upon yourself burdens that you cannot bear and that only the Father can provide for you? Listen to Isaiah 46. God says, "Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been born by me from before your birth, carried from the womb. Even to your old age I am he, and to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear. I will carry and will save." Just as little children need to be carried and provided for, God says, "I will do that for my people from beginning to end." And that's how you relate to God. You never stop being dependent on your Father. And His provision will never fail. Paul said in his first letter to the Corinthians, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." Brothers and sisters, you must live in a relationship of dependence and trust in Jesus Christ, who Himself became your righteousness and your redemption, and who took upon Himself the burden that you could not bear as a weak and dependent and sinful creature. Perhaps even as one who has abused the weak, as one who took advantage of the dependent, as one who committed abortion, as one who grows impatient with your children, as one who selfishly hates to be inconvenienced by other people's children. That is all of us in our old nature. And Jesus took upon Himself your burden that you could not bear as a weak and helpless, sinful creature. And He rose again so that He might freely give eternal life and the forgiveness of all of your sins to those who trust Him. And here's the key. Only then, only when you relate to Jesus by dependent trust and faith in Him, can you begin to relate then to others with a similar character and patience and strength and endurance that Jesus has provided and given to you. So I can safely promise you this morning that this will be the only sermon where I say that you need to embrace your inner child. Are you trying to be too grown up with God? Are you trying to bear a burden that you can't bear? Jesus says, let the children come to me. Trust in me. Depend on me. Stake your salvation, your life on me, your day-to-day strength on me. And in this way, you enter the kingdom. You will find your strength renewed by my strength and my provision, and you will display the glory of your Savior and your King. Let's pray together. Our great and merciful Savior, we thank you, Lord, for the glory of your character that is displayed here in your instructions to us. Thank you for your patience and the joy with which you provide for the weak and the dependent by your perfect, limitless strength and provision and so great a salvation. Lord God, may that be each one of our personal hopes in relationship to you, that we would dependently trust you as our Savior. And as we do that, Lord God, we pray that you would renew our strength, that you would endure and patiently serve those who are weak and dependent among us. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.